But it's good to be with you again, and I've met with Craig recently, which is really good, and I'm so pleased that he and his family have come and joined you as a fellowship and to work with you and to encourage you, and that is really good, and I'm sure God will bless your relationship together. So my name's Andrew. As I said, I'm from Abbey Church in Gloucester, where my wife and I moved 5 years ago, having spent about 25 years in a place called Chard. Anybody heard of Chard?
Okay.
Chard's the place you go through on the way to the coast, to Lyme Regis or whatever else. We've been there for about 25 years. So I spend most of my time working for Abbey Church, which was planted on a new housing estates about 19 years ago. But I also work, as John and the elders know, which is why I was meeting with Craig, I also work part-time for Partnership, which aims to connect churches, predominantly churches from our background, but we're open to all. And so we're looking to work with churches, and I'm particularly active in the southwest region, which is quite a big area. It's sort of south of Birmingham almost, right the way down to Cornwall, and fairly wide as well. So, but it's something I enjoy doing, and it's great to see and see what God is doing in other places. And in that context, you may have already seen these, but if not, this is the Living the Passion Conference, which is at the end of the half term, October half term. This is taking place. This is something we do with counties, Partnership and counties and Church Growth Trust, whatever else, are all partners in this. And it's a really good conference. I took a group from the church that I'm from, Abbey Church, last time, and they really enjoyed it. Most of them are going again this time. And so I'd encourage you to. I'm going to leave these leaflets behind. If you've not been, you'll really enjoy it. It's a 4-star hotel with swimming pool and all the rest of it, and the good news is, if you've got children, is that children under 16 go free. So that's to really encourage this. We sponsor them because we're really keen for families to go. So I'm going to leave those with you afterwards. And it'd be great if a group from this church could come and join with us. There'll be about 700 people there, so it's not a small event. Full programs for all ages, etc., etc. Right, I don't know if you've ever felt jealous of another church. I don't know if you've ever looked at a church down the road or in the city or whatever else and thought, well, I wish in one sense I could be with them. They've got a really good one. Well, this is not a criticism at all, sorry, I didn't mean to get, but I'll finish now. They've got a really good big worship band, you know, with lots of instruments, or they've got a fantastic building, or they've got a great youth work, or whatever it might be, or they've even got a better preacher than you've got this morning. I don't know if you've ever done that. I sometimes do that, if I'm honest. You look at somewhere else and you think, if only we had some of what they've got, life would be much easier. The church, you've been doing this series, I know, on the churches, the letters to the churches in Revelation. And the church we're going to look at this morning is the church in Philadelphia. That's not the United States, although that's where, of course, it gets its name from, is from this this church. And we're going to be looking at reading that in a moment. But Philadelphia was a church in between two other. It was a city, but it was in between two other important cities, one of which was Sardis, called Sart today, which was the capital of the ancient kingdom of Lydia. And the other one was Laodicea, which today we call Pamukkale. I've been there, actually, and maybe some of you. That's where Hierapolis, and they've got those lovely waters. It often features in tourist brochures for Turkey. And Philadelphia was on the road between these two places. And the letter you looked at last week, I guess, was it? Or have you had a bit of a break, or a few weeks back, was the letter to Sardis. And if you remember, the church at Sardis had a reputation of being alive. That was how the letter begins. They had a great reputation. And the church that you're going to be looking at next week or whenever, at Laodicea, what they thought about was that we're rich, we don't need anything. They thought themselves to be a church of great resources. And yet, the writer to these churches, which we know is Jesus Christ, he had some very difficult things to say to both of those churches, the church of great reputation and the church of great resources. Because actually, the way God saw it was not the way they saw it. And yet, to this church in the middle, which I see as a much smaller church, a church that didn't have a great reputation, perhaps, in worldly terms. And it didn't have the great resources that Laodicea had. And yet to this church, God has some wonderful things to say that we're going to look at it. So be encouraged. At the end of the day, it's not your reputation. It's good to have a good reputation. We're not arguing about that. But it's not your reputation with people that counts. And it's not your resources in terms of human resources, buildings, money, whatever else. At the end of the day, they're important, but they're not the really important thing that counts. Because this church that we're going to read about today had what really does count with God and therefore for the future. So we're going to read this letter now in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. We know, as we said, the writer is Jesus Christ. We get that right at the beginning of the book of Revelation. And because John, as you know, hears this voice. John's in exile on the island of Patmos, and he hears the voice. And the voice says, write what you see and send it to the seven churches. And at that point, John turns around and he sees a vision of the person who's speaking. And it causes John to fall down as though dead. That's the effect of seeing the person who writes this letter is. So let's just read it together. So this is a real letter to a real place in modern day Turkey. Some people see these letters particularly as being prophetic. And some people say, obviously there were real places, real situations, real churches that were being, in a sense, that Jesus was bringing a message to. But also these messages were for all the churches at that time. And also for all the churches like us. In the future, and I think that's true. There's both a letter to a church then and a letter to us today. Open and shut doors. I guess the reality, there's probably not one of us here who hasn't wanted to be somewhere or get somewhere, but we couldn't because there was a door that was in between us and where we wanted to get to, and it was shut. And we were stuck on the wrong side of the door. Many years ago, we did a house swap with friends of ours who'd moved up. We were living in Somerset. They were living in Kendal in the Lake District. So we did a house swap for a week. And that was really good. We had a great week up in Kendal. And then we came to leave. And we didn't see each other because they were going to be leaving our house there, our house, just as we were leaving theirs, because it was quite a long journey. Both got young children. And so we were packing up to leave on that morning. And we packed the cases. And I put some of the cases in the car. At that point, I don't know why, all of us as a family ended up outside of the house. And unfortunately, my son, who was the last one to leave, came out. And he pulled the only door that was open shut, and it was one of those doors that when you pull it shut, it shuts. To open it, you needed a key, and the key was on the wrong side of the door. What's worse, we had only half of our suitcases in the car, so the rest was still in the house. But even worse than that, in a sense, so were the keys to the car. So, we were very much on the wrong side of a shut door. And what do you do? We couldn't even ring the people whose house it belonged to, because this is the long, long ago. As you can tell how old I am, that my children were quite young. No mobile phones, whatever else. They were on their way back to us. And so we tried to ring a locksmith, and he said, well, I can be there, but it won't be until, will be several hours before I can get to you, and whatever else. Anyway, in the end, just to tell you how it did end, we saw that there was a little tiny window, and we were able to leave into the downstairs bathroom, I guess, and we were able to leave open this little window, and then we pushed our four-year-old through the window. So there he was, dangling downwards, you know, us holding the hand, us saying, grab hold of the shelf, and eventually, thankfully, didn't fall on his head, he managed to get down and let us in. But we've all had doors that have stopped us being where we want to be, or where we need to be. And this passage has a lot to say, doesn't it, about doors. For a first start off, we see that Jesus describes himself. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. And that reference to holding the key of David actually came up in my Bible reading this week, strangely enough. It's a reference back to Isaiah 22. You don't need to turn to this unless you want to. But 22 verse 20 says, in that day, I will summon my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe. Now that belongs to the previous guy who's going to be removed from his office, who's the Shebna, who is the court secretary. I will clothe him with your robe, this is Shebna's robe, and I'll fasten your sash around him and hand your authority over to him. He will be a father to those who live in the Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. We could go on reading a bit more. In a sense, that is also prophetic, because it's looking forward, although there's a real guy, Eliakim, and he was going to be given the key. Probably the key, not to David's palace, because this is after David's time, but the key to the king's palace, the descendant of David. And Eliakim was going to hold that key. And that was therefore a very important role. He effectively would be the doorway to the king. If you wanted to come and see the king, you had to go through Eliakim. He was the one who, whether he literally did hold the key, I don't know, but he was the one who would grant you access to the king, or he would deny you access. You could not get to see the king without going through Eliakim. He held the key of David. And that's what Jesus says about himself here, isn't it? I hold the key of David. Of course, Jesus was a great descendant. David was his great ancestor in human terms. We know that from the genealogies. But of course, much more than that. And Jesus is saying, I am the door. He said that, didn't he, in John 10, verse 8. He said, I am the door. In the NIV, it says the gate. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Go in and out and find pasture. That's what Jesus said about himself. I am the door. If you want to come through, if you want to come into my kingdom, the kingdom of my Father, then you come through me. I'm the only one who can open that door for you. And I'm the only one who can shut that door. But that door, he said, is open to all. All can enter in and be saved and enjoy life to the full. And of course, that would be, as he goes on to say, by laying down his life, he would give that open door so that others could receive life in all its fullness. If you want to come into the Father and into his kingdom, you can only come through Jesus Christ. You can't come any other way. Whether it's to the religious Nicodemus who thought that he could trust in his religion, Jesus says, no, That's not the way you come. Or if it's to the woman who's had that immoral life, and if you want to come, it's not through worshipping other ways, it's through me. Or if it's to the thief on the cross, if you want to come into my kingdom, you can, through me. And that's how we all have to come, through him, the same way, by faith, in who he is and what he's done. So have you come? Have you come? Because the reality is, I don't know any of you, I know John and one or two, just very casually. I don't know any of you in any sense. But there are lots of people sitting in churches who've not come. They've not come into God's kingdom, even though they may be there week after week after week, because they've never come by putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was at a baptism service not so long ago, and it was a man who was a church leader. I thought this was it was absolutely wonderful. He was in his 50s, and he was being baptized. Because the reality was, he hadn't come before. He was even a church leader. But he recognized that actually the reality was he'd never made that step himself. All are welcome, but you have to come through Jesus, the door. And to this church in Philadelphia, he says, there's an open door for you to come. And that, and in a sense, it goes on to show what this open door would mean for them. And these wonderful promises that are made to them. That they are included. These people who may have been excluded from the synagogue. I think that's what the reference is there about. These people who may have been pushed out of the synagogue because the Jews did not accept their Christian faith. These people who are now marginalized and on the side and considered of little account. Jesus says to them, you're included. You're included. You've come through the door into my kingdom. And these people will be vindicated. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, I will make them come down and fall at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. They are probably being persecuted. They've been accused of all sorts of things by the Jews. They've been treated shamefully, treated like dirt. And yet Jesus says, these people are treating you this way. One day they're going to see who you are. They're going to see that I loved you. And that's going to cause them to fall down. And in a sense, perhaps even ask for mercy. I don't know what. I remember reading of and that's true still, of course, for many Christians in many places, reading not so long ago, of a lady who was a doctor, and yet because of her Christian faith, she was demoted in the hospital to become the hospital cleaner. That's all they allowed her to do, was clean the wards, simply because she was a Christian in the place where she lived. But you will be vindicated, and you will be protected. I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial. That means could also mean I'm going to keep you through the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world. I understand that Revelation is the book that is most read by persecuted Christians, or one of the most read books in the Bible by Christians who are facing persecution. And these people are going to be honored. They are precious. They're going to become a pillar in the temple of my God. They're going to be part of God's dwelling place, and God will live with them, and they will bear his name. They're going to be new people with a new name, and they've got a new address as well. They're going to have heaven's address written on them, and that is who they are, and they will be with God forever and ever. And of course, these letters, we haven't got time now, but these letters themselves connect into the last three chapters of Revelation. So it's good as you're reading this, you should read Revelation 20 to 22, because you'll see that many of these themes are worked out in those closing chapters. So wonderful promises to these people. They may not feel they're very much. They may feel that things are very difficult. They may be shamed and all the rest of it, but God recognizes who they are, that they are his, and to them they have these wonderful promises. And for those of us who've walked through the door that Jesus has opened for us, these promises are for us true. This is what we are promised. This is what our future is. But there's also a challenge, isn't there, to them? And the challenge is hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown, him who overcomes, and then more promises. Hold on to what you have. They might have felt weak. They might have felt that their strength, they didn't have much strength in themselves. Well, Paul felt like that too, didn't he? At times. He felt incredibly weak. We might look to him as the great man of God, and obviously in many ways he was. But at times he felt very weak, as we can read about. And that's when he says, doesn't it? When I am weak, then I am strong. What's he say that for? Because when he was weak, he realized that he needed to depend on God. Not on himself, not on his own strength, not his own abilities, but on God himself. And sometimes we have to come to the end of our own resources to experience God's. I was listening to Simon Thomas on the an excerpt. I think it was probably an excerpt from Songs of Praise. It was on the BBC web channel, news channel, just a few weeks back. Simon Thomas, I don't know if you know, Simon Thomas was the guy who was the Sky football presenter. Key role, one of their main guys. Before that, perhaps if you're my age, he was a BBC Blue Peter presenter many years ago. And if you know the story, you'll know that in December this year, his wife was diagnosed with cancer, and she died within 3 days. And he had to take time off from Sky, and in fact now he's retired. He said he's going to give his time to, until his child has got, I think, an 8 or 9 year old boy. And he was being interviewed, and he was just saying how tough it was. He wasn't pulling any punches. He wasn't trying to pretend that God had just whisked him through this, but he wasn't. But he was saying how he was holding on. He said at times, I feel like I'm holding on with just my fingernails. I'm just holding in there. And that's the point, isn't it? It's not who we are, it's who we are holding on to. Even if it is sometimes it feels like we've only just got our fingernails in the crack, as it were. It's who we're holding on to. That's why Paul could say, when I'm weak, I'm strong. Because I feel incredibly weak hanging here, God, but I'm hanging on to you. I'm holding on to you. And that's what we're encouraged, these people, and we are encouraged to do. To hold on. To keep going. To persevere. And so that we don't lose our crown. The crown is not our salvation. He's already told them their salvation is absolutely secure. No one can shut the door. No one can take it away from them. Their crown is more than that. And we haven't got time to investigate. The Bible says quite a lot about crowns and rewards. But part of our crown, and certainly part of Paul's crown, was the people that he had told, communicated the gospel of Jesus Christ to, and had responded. They, he said, you're my crown, you're my joy. People who had heard about the open door through him. And therefore there's a challenge to each of us, isn't there, to be an open door. You talked about welcoming people this morning, great, and it's good that people can see you've got an open door. The church that I was brought up used to talk about the open door of the gospel at 6:30. And if you ever use that phrase here. And that's good, there's nothing wrong with that. But the real open door is not the open door of this building. The real open door is you and I. You got that? We're the open door. We're the open door who can point people to the open door of Jesus Christ. Because that's how God works. Most of the time. Is through people. Ordinary people who may feel very weak and very inadequate and very hopeless at sharing the gospel. And yet, you know what? The thing I've noticed is that some of the people that I know who brought others to Christ are some of the most introverted and weak in terms of proclamation that I've seen. And yet God has used them to bring others to Jesus Christ. We don't have to be extroverts. Wonderful evangelists. We just have to recognize that God will be our strength and he's able to use all of us. Let's close. Time has gone. I've gone over. So to this small church. Haven't I? No, well, I will sum up. I mean, we could talk. Paul talks about open doors for the gospel, doesn't he, in quite a few places. He wanted to be an open door himself for the gospel. And we can be too. We can be too. That's our prayer, isn't it, for you as a church, is that you will be an open door church. Open in the sense that open at the frontier, welcoming people in. But you yourselves will be those open doors as you connect with people in your everyday situations. And believe, and perhaps for some of us, I say this perhaps to myself even, and start to believe that God can use us. Start to believe that it doesn't depend upon us. Start to believe that it's Him who will use you. That will enable, however weak and fumbling and ill-prepared sometimes our words are, and how times we don't feel like serving people in the way that we should, but God will use those actions and those words to glorify Himself. So to this small church, lacking resources, that didn't probably see itself as like the churches in the neighbouring cities, yet to this church who had been faithful to God and His word, came these wonderful promises. Only one of two churches to where there's no criticism. To this church, no criticism whatsoever. They've got a great future and a challenge to keep going and willing to be used by Him. Let's just pray together, shall we, before we sing our closing hymn. Father, you are the open door. The Lord Jesus Christ, rather, is the open door to you. A door through which all of us are invited to come. And a door that leads us into a place of wonderful promise, great expectations, a fantastic future that's beyond our understanding. So, Lord, we pray that we'll come. And we pray, Lord, that we'll come and we'll want to come with others. I pray, Lord, that we'll want to bring others with us. So, Lord, encourage us. Encourage us as individuals, as in a church, to be that open door for the gospel, so that others might come to experience all that you have planned for them too. We ask these things in your name. Amen.